Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be here. Really, all of these, there must be 150 preachers or 200 preachers here that could do far better job than I could ever do. And I really am not cocky or smart aleck. I don't feel big shot Joe from New York City. That's not my line of thinking at all. And there are many of you could do far better job than I could. I don't even know why you asked me to come, but I'm here, and I have my little potato patch over where I am. I roll my own potatoes, do what I feel like I need to do, and I'm just having a big time doing it. I had a preacher friend of mine out west that said that he had an uncle that had a little horse show. It wasn't much. He did a few tricks and lassoed and one thing and another, and he had set up his tent, and he was pretty good at it. And Ringling Brothers, Barlin Bailey, came by one day and asked him if they wouldn't join his team, their team, and be a part of their service. And I just got my own little old thing, and I just rather be my little old thing than be a part of your big old thing. That's the way I feel about it. I just soon be my little old, do what I'm doing over there in Lansing, Michigan. I've been there 50 years just having a wonderful time. And I mean it. I've had a wonderful, wonderful time. Raised my family there. The church has been good to me. And I really have had an enjoyable 50 years of being with that precious bunch of people. Sometimes I preach halfway decent. Sometimes I flop and fizzle and fail and go belly up, just like you do. I do that once in a while. Sometimes I really wax eloquent. I think I do. And then I say to my wife, and she wouldn't sit over there, and she usually does all the driving. She said it's better on both of our nerves when she drives. So I just let her drive. Satisfies her, and I get through preaching, and I thought, well, boy, I really, really had that spizzarinctum today, boy, I had it today. And we go back home, and she never said a boo, not a boo. She could have said, Don, that was a great sermon today, but she didn't say it. And sometimes when I seem like I'm flip-flop, that's when she said, it was good, Don. She's trying to encourage me, I think. Well, this one fella, he had really waxed eloquent, and he preached a wing-dinger of a message. And all the way home from church, he was hoping his wife would say, that was wonderful, sweetheart, that was a great message. She didn't say anything. He got home, and she was fixing dinner, and so he kind of hung around the kitchen, and he said, there are not very many great preachers left, is there? And she said, well, there's probably one less than you think there is, too. That's the way I feel about it, too. Did I ever tell you about Satan come to church? And he sat right down in the middle of the auditorium. And everybody just cleared out. Everybody ran for the doors, the exit, ran out of there. Everybody but one man. And the devil looked at him and said, aren't you afraid of me? He said, heavens, no. He said, I've been married to your sister for 25 years. I really like looking at you. You're a nice-looking bunch of folks, really. You're dressed right. I like this place. I like the way y'all look. Come to church looking like Christian folks ought to look. Most of you men got ties on, and some of you that don't wish you would have put one on before you come. I've seen all the rest of them with ties on. There's a fellow that I heard about that he went to this famous restaurant, and when he got there, the doorman wouldn't let him in the door. He said, what's the matter? He said, well, he said, you haven't got a tie. And he said, this is coat and tie place. You just have to be uptown to come into this place. Well, he said, I didn't bring a tie, and I traveled miles and miles to get here. My friends are all in there, and they have a table reserved for us. And I what am I supposed to do? I can't go all the way back and get a tie. He said, well, you're not going to come in here without a tie. He said, my boss see you in here without a tie, he'll fire me and I need the job, and you're not coming in here without a tie on. He said, what am I going to, I said, I don't know. Go to the car, find something that looks like a tie or whatever you can tie around your neck, and I'll call it a tie and let you go in. So he went out in the car and looked, and all he could find was jumper cables. So I tied the jumper cables around and walked up to the doorman. He said, go on in, but don't try to start anything. Oh, well, it's wonderful to be around people that got a good sense of humor. I appreciate it very much. I'm getting old, and I can sense it more and more every day. I could almost get so old and absent-minded that I could really hide my own Easter eggs and try to find them. Well, I'm going to quit at that. Quit while I'm winning. I'm going to take a text tonight from the 56th Psalm. If you have your Bibles, I very seldom bring a Bible to the podium. It gets in my way, and I'm clumsy with it, and I can't half see anyway. My eyes are full of cataracts. Happens when you get old. I think I told you about the Chinaman that went to the eye doctor, and he looked and he said, I see you have a cataract. He said, I know I have a cataract. I have a Rincon Continental. That's the way I feel about it. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy books? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. This is my text. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Let me make prayer. Father, I surely love you. I love you with all of my heart, unabashedly, in front of all of these people here and many of my peers. I tell you that I adore you and worship you. You're everything there is to me in my life. You mean more to me than the wife of my bosom, more than the children of my own blood. You mean more to me than anything or anybody. I'm here, Lord, by your divine appointment. And I pray that you'd anoint thy servant and use me tonight. Again, I don't want to be cocky and smart aleck and come on like gangbusters. I just pray that God, you'd give me grace and wisdom and discernment. Use me tonight for your glory, and I'll thank you for it. I thank you also, Lord, for Brother Stewart's message. That was sort of an introduction to this one. Thank you for his dedicated life also. Bless us now. Thank you for this dear pastor and all these sweet people. Meet our needs in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been very interested since about the middle of 1955, somewhere around June, when I made my consecration. I had been just a Christian. I had been saved young, my life, 9 years old. I pastored a church, a place called West Branch, Michigan, 4 years. Then I went to Jacksonville, Florida, and was there as an associate pastor in a large Baptist church there, 2,500 members, had a wonderful congregation there. But I have never really ever in my life ever made consecration, infilling of the Spirit and power of God in my life. It wasn't done splashy. It wasn't done charismatically. It was just done in the living room of my home, when I finally come to the end of myself and realize that my life, my ministry, was at a standstill and really had no future to look forward to. And in the living room of my home, I unburdened my soul to God and told him how wicked and ungodly and carnal I have been. And I said the other night, last night, I just began to rip it out by the roots. Everything that came to my mind, the wickedness that was in my heart. When I got through emptying out the vessel, it was meet then for God to fill it with his Spirit and power. And I humbly asked God to fill me. And when I did, it was a life-changing, it was so life-changing. It was almost like getting saved all over again. I'm sure there are preachers all through this whole congregation that are the same spirit as I am. You got saved one time, and then some other time in your life you really made consecration, really gave yourself to God. I wonder if I have somebody that would support me in what I just said. I'm not talking about a second work of grace. I'm just talking about a dedication to God. Is there somebody that have done that in your life? You got saved at one time and got filled with the Holy Ghost and power of God, made consecration and felt the call of God. Would you stand up? Would you stand up? I want to see if you can understand what I'm talking about. See, I'm trying to build an evidence all over. I see it. Thank you so much. That there is something more than just being a Christian and have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You can have the infilling and the power of God if you would care for that. I'm not going to preach necessarily on the infilling tonight, but I'm going to preach about consecrating your life to God, to be used of God, to have his power on your life and meet his conditions for such a thing. You know, there are two great commissions. The first one was given by Jesus and said, "But tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And the second one was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." be almost foolish to go into all the world and preach the gospel unless you tarried at Jerusalem till you be endued with power. You're just wasting your life. So I know so much, and I know how to knock on doors and build bus routes and all. I know, yes, you know a lot. But I'm telling you, the effectiveness, the long-lasting, the long look at this, is having the power of God on your life make it so much easier for you. I took my text here in this 56th Psalm in verse 12 when he said, Thy vows are upon me, O God. This psalm was written by David. And it was written by David when he was being pursued by Saul, who was trying to kill him. Saul became very jealous of David. You know the story. David was such a wonderful fellow. He was a kind of like a storybook person in the Bible. He was just a little shepherd boy, came out of a shepherd's tent, and was placed in the palace as the king of Israel. David was a national hero. Brother Stewart alluded to it, others have this week, about David and his fight with Goliath and how that he slew that giant and became a national hero. Everybody knew David. And when he'd go to battle in Saul's army, he'd come back in with the troops, and the ladies sang the song, and Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And it became a jealousy. Saul said, what could he have but the kingdom? And so he forced David out of Jerusalem, really landed outside of Israel and took up residence in a foreign country to elude the death by Saul. And there while he was being chased, he said, I have put my trust. O God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What man can do unto me, thy vows are upon me, O God, and I will render praise unto thee. These vows were vows that were made by David. It wasn't God making vows to David, but David making vows to God that he'd be his servant and that he would give his whole life to him and that he would render praise for all of his benefits. And he said, Thy vows are upon me. In the darkest hour, perhaps, of his life, he renewed those vows here as he wrote this psalm and saying, Lord, I promise you that I'd live for you if you'd guard me and protect me and keep me from harm and danger. And Lord, I want to remind you that those vows are upon me tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about vows. And I'm going to try to my best to stay within a limited amount of time here. I realize it's quarter to ten back in Michigan. So if I pay attention to my watch, you'll really get out of here in a hurry. But anyway, I want to give you this outline, and some of you good preachers could preach it. First of all, vows are voluntary. They're volitional. They're free will. Vows are promises that are made to God. Sometimes we make them when we're in a tight place. Lord, if you will get me out of this financial mess I am in, I will thus and thus and thus. Or Lord, if you will help me get rid of this physical problem, it might be cancer, it might be heart trouble, it may be some other malignancy of some sort of some serious infliction. Oh God, if you'll just heal me, I promise you, I'll do thus and so. Or maybe your wife left you and you'd say, Lord, if you'd bring my wife back, or bring my husband back, or bring my wandering boy back home, or my wandering daughter, I'll do so and so. Now those are solemn and sacred vows, really solemn promises to God. They're like a covenant binding you to do certain things with God's help. Sometimes those are flippantly made to kind of get you out of trouble. But they could very well get you into trouble if you make them and don't keep them. I'm reading to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's saying, be careful what comes out of your mouth. A story has been told in the annals of history about Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr's little granddaughter came home from church one day and said, Grandpa, I trusted Christ today at church as my Savior, and I'd like to see you trust Christ as your Savior too. And he said, I want to tell you a story. I'm paraphrasing, and I'm saying these words akin to what was said there. He said, when I was a young man, there was an evangelist came to where I was. And if I understand history at all, I believe that Aaron Burr went to Princeton University. And George Whitefield had held a great revival there. And if I understand that a little bit more, I think that Aaron Burr was some of Jonathan Edwards' relatives. So he heard the gospel and he was convicted, as he told his little granddaughter. So I was so frustrated, and so 2 or 3 days I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I finally went to one of my professors at the college and asked him. And he said to me, Aaron, don't make any decisions right now. He's told him that when the enthusiasm had sort of worn off and the excitement of it all, then make your decision. And so he did. And after it was all over with, he went out underneath the stars and he said, God, if you don't bother me anymore, I'll never bother you. And he said to his little darling granddaughter, God has kept his part of the bargain. He never has bothered me again. And it's too late for me to bother him. Sad story. And he went on to become, as you know, a traitor of our country. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. There's a story also told about a little town of Messina, Italy. And in the Chronicle, just a few days before An earthquake destroyed that little village. On December the 28th of 1908, somebody had written in the Chronicle, "If God is real, let him destroy Messina, Italy, with an earthquake." And they surely got their prayers answered. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." It was said that Voltaire, who was that wicked 18th century French philosopher, stated that within 50 years, the world, will wipe out Christianity from the world. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and started printing Bibles in it. And they sold all of his works for 90 cents. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. There was a fellow by the name of Chester Bedell, who was a famous atheist back in 1908. And he died at 82 years old, but he made a statement that if there be a God, let my grave be infested with snakes. There was a fellow, when I was just a young kid preacher, there was a preacher out in Colorado, I believe. His name was Gerald Winrod, an evangelist. Had a newspaper by the name of The Defender. He went to Ohio where this man's grave was, took camera and took pictures of this grave that was infested with snakes. And he talked to the sexton, and the sexton of the cemetery said, "On the day that he was buried, we had to remove a snake out of the hole that was dug before we could lower the casket." And he said, "I have seen as many as four big snakes at one time on his grave and never seen a snake anywhere else in the cemetery." There was on top of that grave a monument of him with his foot on the Bible. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. There are vows that we make, and God expects us to keep those vows. I say that vows are voluntary. You don't have to make them. But I'm going to tell you why you need to make them tonight. This is what he said in Deuteronomy 23:21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it at thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which has gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep, and perform even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." Let me read just a little bit more. I'm trying to build a front porch to my sermon tonight. Ecclesiastes 5:1. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was of an error. I really didn't mean it, Lord. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? What I'm trying to say tonight, vows are volitional. You don't have to make them. But my second thought is that vows bring victory to our lives. So we consecrate our life to God. We make a vow to God. We pledge our life to God, that our life would be a vow. Lord, I give myself to you. Lock, stock, barrel, everything I own, possess, have in my being, I surrender it to you. So I'm not going to do that. Now I want to tell you something. You're not going to go anywhere either. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's very difficult for most human beings to surrender their life to God. There's an inside rebellion. I want to keep some of this for my life. Lord, I understand what you want of me, but this isn't a very big key ring, but you'd say, now, Lord, you can have my house and you can have my car and you can have my wife and my children. But Lord, let me reserve this little key for me. I've got a little few things I would like to do. And I'd really, Lord, no, he said, I will not do that. You got to surrender. Sweetheart, could you catch these? I'm going to sign you up for the Detroit Tigers. You're wonderful. God wants us to throw him the key ring of our life. Lock, stock, barrel, complete surrender to Jesus Christ. You don't believe that, do you? Look at me like I'm a dumb cluck. But I want to tell you something. I did this 50 years ago. My life has never been the same. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Technically, everything you own belongs to God. Oh, you say, I earned this money. It's my money. No, friend, let me read from the precious word of God. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and by the might of my hand have I gotten this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It's a matter of attitude. Your house, your land, your clothes, your food, your car, your equipment, really is just borrowed. It all belongs to God. And when you tithe your income every week, which I trust, if you're a Christian and you don't tithe, you are the lousiest Christian in this building tonight. So you don't understand, Brother Green, I can't afford to tithe. Friend, you can't afford not to tithe. It's a part of our Christianity. And this is the promise, you know. This is vows. I'm talking about vows. I'm reading from Genesis in chapter 28. And in verse 20, this is Jacob making a vow. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If thou wilt be with me and keep me in this way, that I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely the tenth give unto thee." Jacob became very wealthy. He became very famous. And he became very blessed of God. Vows are volitional. You don't have to make them. And most folks won't make them. But there are some serious-minded Christians who will make a vow to God. Vows are volitional. Vows bring victory. Vows are vital. When I say they're vital, they help you to mature in your Christian life. You see, marriage is a very vital part of Christianity. People that aren't Christians, they shack up. They commit adultery. They commit fornication. But people who are Christians go to a marriage altar, stand before the man of God in the house of God, and make vows to God. That's what good people do. People that shack up are worthless. They're worthless. Most of them are hell-bound idiots. Christians don't live like that. That's good preaching, Brother Green, if you are doing it. Amen. Well, marriage is vital to Christianity. It's vital to civilization. Vows are vital in marriage. Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God and the face of this company to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is commended to the Apostle Paul to be honorable amongst all men, and therefore is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but discreetly and advisedly, and in the fear of God, into this holy estate. These two persons come to be joined together. Can any man show just cause why they not be lawfully joined together, so nobody speaks? And if you're not going to speak forever, hold your peace. And then you say to that man, "Wilt thou have this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife, to live together in God's holy ordinance, in the holiest state of matrimony?" And goes on to say, "Wilt thou keep her and love her, and keep thee only under her? No other woman as long as you live." And you say, I do. And then back to her, and she promises the same to him. They tell me that 85% of married people skip out on one another. You are a rat. Think. You're worthless. Don't claim Christianity in my ears. I don't want to hear it. You make a vow to keep it, not to break it. Vows are so necessary. There's no way we're going to have anywhere, do hardly anything for God if we don't make vows. You need a vow to stay married. Vow to stay in church. Vow to stay separated unto God. Vows to be faithful in your holy life. Vows to win souls. I picked this up from somewhere. I didn't read it. So I'm quoting something that I hope I don't get in trouble for. But it was said to me about D.L. Moody that he had made a vow to speak to somebody every day about Christ. And he went to bed one night, and when he got to bed, he realized he had not spoken to anybody about the Lord or won him to Christ. So he got up out of bed, and it was raining. And he walked down on the street, and there was a man standing under an umbrella, under a street light. And he walked up to him and he said, "Do you know Grace?" He said, "Grace who?" He said, "The grace of God." And led that man to the Lord and went back and went to bed. My oldest son has made a vow to God that he'd give a piece of literature, a Christian tract, to somebody every day of his life. You know what he does? He gives a tract every day. So it's a lot of fool. That's putting me under bondage. Put you under bondage. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You're just a lazy person making vows that you would be faithful. Making vows that you'd read the Word of God. I'm not putting a halo on my head tonight, but I made a vow to God 50 years ago to read 10 chapters in my Bible every day. And I have done that for 50 years. Tomorrow or the next day, I will have finished 148 times through the Bible. And by the time I get to August, it'll be 150 times through the Bible in these 50 years. So that's not very much. It's not very much. But I'm going to tell you something about when you go through the Bible goes through you. And the Bible's chock full of God, and it's chock full of Jesus, and it's chock full of the Holy Ghost. And you read that book, you get chock full of God, chock full of Jesus, and chock full of the Holy Ghost. And after you read it about 150 times, you begin to understand it. I've read it so many times, I play a little game with myself to be able to tell the next word on the next page before I see it. Become quite familiar with that book. And I understand why people don't read it. About 75% of the Bible is against you. It'll tear the hide right off from you. You might read the 23rd Psalm once in a while, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But I'm telling you, read that Bible. You'll understand what a wicked person you are. Now, Don, you got to shut up. It's getting late and you're going on and on and on. I'm talking to myself right now. But I want to say that it's so important to live a holy life. You make a promise to pray. And I've done that. I'm talking. It might sound like I'm such a wonderful guy. But I know that that's not the truth. But I do pray for, I never counted them, somewhere thousands every day.
every day. Every day. I never miss.
Say, Brother Green, I know. Ask my wife. You get up in the morning, 4 o'clock. And you get to talk to God when nobody else is up, all by yourself. Woohoo! Wonderful. But anyway, I've been doing that, and you pray to God in secret, and He will reward thee openly. I'm just trying to figure out, brother, pastor, what in the world, I thought as I sat there, what in the world am I doing here preaching at this great conclave of people? And the Lord whispered to me, He said, that comes from praying in secret. You get rewarded openly. If you don't mind, I believe I will jump up and click my heels together. God is everything that He claims to be. And more. I'd like to say a lot, and it'll never be tonight. I can't do it all. But if you'd vow to maintain your convictions and your standards and not lower your standards, make a vow that you would somehow or other raise your children for God. My first wife died 30 years ago with cancer. She was the mother of my 6 children. I was talking to the pastor at lunch today, and I said, you may think Brother Green's such a wonderful guy because he has such wonderful children. I hardly ever take any credit for it. They had a wonderful mother, a God-fearing, saintly woman who lived pure and holy and godly, and who instilled in the minds of those children the fear of God and standards and convictions and structure and character. That's the only thing that salvaged them through those terrible years of the 60s when all this hell broke loose in this country with all those blasted, hellbound idiot hippies that raped America. Took our children right away from us. Stuck jabbed arms full of dope and whatever else and pop pills and taught rebellion against the establishment and against Christ and against the Bible and against the parents. Whoo! I hated hippies. I hated them. I was so determined they weren't going to dominate our young people in our church, nor have control of our church with their damnable music and with all their doctrine. Those long-haired woolly boogers that would come into that church, I'd lay them in the shade from the pulpit. Have those flea collars around their head. Earrings in their ears. One of them was questioned, said, are you a queer? I said, why do you say that? Because you have an earring. He said, well, no, queer's where I'm this weird. Oh, you mean you're just that far from being one? Well, what I'm trying to say is we just didn't lower our standards for that rat-think crowd. And I'm still not lowering my standards for that rat-think crowd. So, Brother Green, you have to change. Change what? I'm not going to change. They're going to change. I'm not going to change. So, Brother Green, I know we're living in a... I know where we're living. I had somebody tell me, he said, now, Brother Green, we're not living in the 50s. We're living in the 05s. I said, I realize that. But Paul lived in about somewhere, maybe
maybe 40, maybe 50. I mean, 2,000 years ago, he had these same convictions. I don't mean to be a smart aleck. I can't stand smart alecks. Nobody can. But you need to vow not to oppose God's man. You need to vow to allow your vows and your convictions and your standards and your values to dominate your life. I cannot change. I will not change and lower my convictions for anything or anybody. Those are vows. Those are things that make you amount to something. I'm talking tonight about getting serious about serving God. I'm going to hurry. I know it. It's 10:15 back home. And I don't want to keep you. The vows are something else. They're vibrant. They bring vigor. Vows get things done that nothing else can get done. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, talking about Hannah. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaiden a man child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 19, and the Lord remembered her. Not only gave her Samuel, but gave her some other children. I think three boys, two girls, something like that. I mean, he does more than you ever could expect him to do. You say, well, I'm going to make some vows. Brother Green, I really feel like when I get well, I'm awful sick. But when I get well, I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to have something to do, get something to do. And when things get straightened out in my life, then I'm going to do that. And when it gets better weather, Lord, I'm going to get involved. And when my family gets grown, then I'll be more free to do something for God. And Lord, I promise you that when I get the crops in, well, then I'll be free. I sometimes hear people say, when I get a little older, then I'm going to serve God. You haven't got a lick of sense. Do you know, I'm not being a smart aleck, but do you know that most people die backslid? Most people die backslid. Say, why do you say that, Brother Green? Have you got old yet? You haven't got old yet, have you? Have you ever reached 70, 80 years old? Your eyes go bad, you can't hardly read the Bible. And you got rheumatism and arthritis and lumbago and 10,000 other things to get down on your knees and pray. It's pretty hard to do that. And sometimes you can't even get church. We have a lady lives right next door to the church and she can't even get to church living next door to the church. I said, why? Well, she's so sick she can't come. Well, wait till I get old and I'll really serve God. You're a fool, buddy. You're a fool. That's not the way it works. Well, when I retire, I'll serve God. You'll be busy out there fishing on the lake. You know what David was saying? He said this in Psalm 61:8, I will daily perform my vows. And he said, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy foot to sin. You make promises to God, then you keep those promises. And I want to tell you something, and I say it hurriedly. He's everything that he claims to be and more. He'll keep up his side of the bargain. every time. It was said by Joshua after he had conquered the whole land of Canaan, conquered 31 nations and 7 kings. He said this, that there fail not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. I'll tell you, you just vow. You vow, you'll be surprised. I made some vows twice. I've been married twice. I married my first wife on September the 5th, 1948. I married my sweetheart that I have now on, when was it? I'm just kidding. It was you know, we went on a Holy Land tour with a bunch of folks, and that's where we did our courting. And I gave her her wedding. I gave her a diamond. They're cheaper in Israel, you know. And I gave her her diamond at the foot of Calvary. That's where I proposed marriage to her. And slipped it onto her finger without touching her, because we vowed we wouldn't touch each other at all till we were married. So I don't believe in that old fogey stuff. I do. You don't have to do anything. I do. But you better do what the Bible says to do. But anyway, on my wedding night, when I was married back when I was a kid, 20 years old, and my first wife, we knelt alongside the bed. I heard an old preacher, an old preacher in Michigan, been there for years. His name was A.J. Berry. What a wonderful old man. He had told about how him and his wife, Susie, got married, and he knelt down alongside the bed, and he made a vow to God. He said, "Oh, God, we want to pledge our children to you before we go to bed for the first time. And all we ask of you, God, is that they would serve the Lord. That's all I'd ask for pay." I took the advice of that old man, and we knelt there, my wife Winifred and I, and we vowed, said, "Lord, here's our life. We're laying them on the altar here tonight. Our marriage, we're married today, this afternoon, in the Baptist Church in Petoskey, Michigan. But we're right here tonight to ask you to hear our vow before you, that we pledge ourselves to live for God all the days of our life, and to serve you with all of our heart. And all the pay we would want for that service is that our children would get saved and serve the Lord." And I want to tell you the truth. 6 children came along, 5 boys and 1 girl, at the tail end of the whole thing. And one by one, God saved every one of those boys. It took 2 or 3 dips to get some of them in. They didn't get, you know, one of the dumbest things that parents do, they're so anxious to get their children saved that they save their kids. But if there's no conviction, there won't be any conversion. And you say, "Oh, if you just kneel down here and say this little prayer, you'll be saved." That's not true. That's not true. You got to be convicted before you can be converted. Don't look at me like a calf at a new gate. I know what I'm talking about. Anyway, one by one they got saved. And one by one, they all went away to a Bible college. The 3 oldest children went to Midwestern Baptist College. Pontiac was just 70 miles away from us. My 3 youngest children went away to Maslin Baptist College. They didn't know anything about Fairhaven in those days. But anyway, they all surrendered to God. All 5 boys are ordained Baptist preachers, and my daughter is married to an ordained Baptist missionary in New Guinea. Now we're having a bunch of kids, grandkids. Right now, I'm not bragging, I'm just stating how God does things when you make vows. They're so vital. I have 10 grandbabies serving God tonight. and it's just begun. Who knows before it's all over, and the great grandbabies and the great great ones are being brought up to serve God. Just like my kids were serving God, they brought up there doing it too. Said, Brother Green, I've heard all I want to hear tonight. And I think you have, but let me just close this thing down some sensible way. I don't know where to come into. But I vowed those vows, and He's vindicated my faith. You can really trust Him to take your hands off from your life and give it to God. Vows are such a verification of your faith and sincerity in what you're doing. Vow to stay out of sin. I want to ask you, how much sin do you suppose you ought to allow in your life? How much? Now, come on. Just a little cussing, just a little this, a little bit of that, and that and the other. I would think you ought to get out of the sinning business. You're not telling me, Brother Green, that you can live above sin? Well, now you could if you got an apartment above a beer garden. You could live above sin. And I'm not trying to be smart, Alec, but I know that you are going to sin, but you don't practice sin. And I don't know of anybody in this world that's a child of God. After you're saved, you'll never sin again and be happy about it if you're a Christian. Because you grieve God down in your heart. You know that I'm telling the truth. Preacher, quit. I'm going to quit. I've got to quit. I know I got to quit. But I want you to vow to serve the Lord. Vow to raise your children for God. I was so determined about that. I asked God to take my children's life. Don't let them live, God. If they're going to grow up to be a rejecter of Christ and live for the devil, please take them in their infancy before they come to the age of accountability. Take them out of here. He said, that's awful, Brother Green. I don't think so. Boy, you are something else. You need to vow to tithe. And you girls ought to vow to keep your virgin tree. That you'll never let another boy touch your body until you get to the marriage altar. Vow! And you won't break that vow if you're any kind of a charactered person. Vow, young man, that you'll never allow your vessel be tampered with, defiled, and whoremongery. And if you'll vow that, young man, you'll probably keep that vow. You need to vow to tithe. You need to vow to do God's will. You need to vow to do whatever God has called you to do. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Understand that? This is what Jephthah said. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. That's what needs to be said. I'm not going to preach. I got another. Oh, Lord, let me just stop. Father, I want to preach on and on and on.